imagine taking your generosity to the next level, impacting more lives and leaving a godly legacy for generations to come. Get ideas and strategies to do just that when you listen to these personal stories from high-level kingdom champions. The Kingdom Investor Podcast showcases business leaders who have moved from success to significance, sharing how they use worldly wealth for kingdom impact. Discover how they grew in generosity, impacted more lives, and built godly legacies. You'll find motivation, inspiration, and practical steps to grow as a kingdom investor.
Hello, and welcome to the Kingdom Investor Podcast. This is your host, Daniel White. Today, we interview Dr. Kara Powell. Christianity Today names Kara as one of 50 women to watch. Kara serves as the youth and family strategist for Orange and also speaks regularly at parenting and leadership conferences. Kara has authored and co-authored numerous books around family and student ministry. If you've enjoyed the show, please write us a review and follow us on LinkedIn at the Kingdom Investor Podcast. And now, without further ado, let's get right into the show. Welcome to the Kingdom Investor Podcast, Dr. Kara Powell. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great. It's wonderful to be with you and your podcast family.
Thank you. Really appreciate you coming on the show. Would you share just a little bit about yourself, who you are, and where you're coming to us from?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I'm coming to you from Pasadena, California, part of Los Angeles. What comes to mind first, in addition to my faith, is I've been married to my husband for 25 years this year, and we have three kids who are 22, 20, and 16. And my full-time job is I'm the chief of leadership formation at Fuller Seminary, where I'm also a faculty member, and I'm also the executive director of the Fuller Youth Institute. So I spend a whole lot of time thinking about how we can turn research into practical resources for leaders, especially youth leaders, but really all types of leaders.
Wonderful. And Kara, what are you most passionate about?
Wow. First thing that comes to mind is Jesus. If you want a more specific answer, I would say that I actually spent some time on a vacation recently kind of reflecting on that. And what I'm particularly passionate about is translating research into resources that are spread through relationships, especially for the benefit of young people. So I love the idea of taking the best research that Fuller and others are doing and turning that into a tool that any leader, any parent, any grandparent can use. And we do that on all sorts of topics. But I try to spend at least 50% of my time equipping leaders and family members who are especially investing in teenagers and young adults.
Wonderful. Yeah, that's a great answer. So in this episode, we're going to talk about reaching the next generation. Would you mind praying just for this time, this next generation that's coming up, and how we can invest well in them?
I'd be happy to. God, what a joy and an honor it is to have this time to reflect on you and your vision for young people, your vision for this next generation, as well as what you're calling us as adults to do and be, how we can invest and accompany young people as you're continuing to draw them to you. I thank you for Daniel and the Kingdom Investor Podcast and pray that you would use this podcast to shape us and also to shape young people. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. So, Kara, would you start out maybe by laying the foundation of the state of the American church?
Yeah, well, that's a pretty broad question.
Yeah.
So if would it be all right if I focus more on young people specifically?
Yes.
Is that okay? Okay, great. So when it comes to the state of the church with young people, there's a lot of not very encouraging news. If you look at a host of research studies, it looks like about 40 to 50% of youth group graduates, when they graduate from high school, drift from faith and the faith community. So for each of us, Daniel, you're a parent, I'm a parent. For each of us listening, whether we're a parent, grandparent, or we think about the young people we know, maybe in our church, imagine half of those young people drifting from faith and faith community after they graduate from high school. I'm not satisfied with that. Daniel, I know you're not satisfied with that. Especially also when we look at research from the Pine Tops Foundation and the Great Opportunity Report that totals that number at over 1 million young people a year. So if we just think about the drift that's happening with young people, that's kind of its own pandemic, so to speak, and hopefully a wake-up call for those of us who are adults to ask better questions about young people and how God's calling us to invest in this generation. So I would say I'm an optimist, and I can definitely point to bright spots in the church overall and even bright spots in how God is working in young people through today's churches. But if you look at the data, there's a pretty steady decline in young people's engagement from the church that I hope we all want to do what we can to reverse.
And how are you defining young people?
Yeah. So generally, I'm defining that as 13 to 29 year olds. Sometimes more specifically, I'll talk about teenagers as in 13 to 18 year olds. But really 13 to 29 with a special focus on 13 to 18 is the heart of what the Fuller Youth Institute is about.
So what are behind some of those trends? Can you share some insight with us on that?
Yeah. So I think first, let me share what we know about this generation of young people. Part of what we've done at the Fuller Youth Institute is do a survey of all the best academic as well as popular data on today's young people, who are, by the way, not millennials. We've learned a lot about millennials over the years. Millennials are those born before 2000. So especially when we think about teenagers, we're really talking about Gen Z or even Gen Alpha. And so if you look at all the data, we landed on three words that we think describe this generation of young people. First, this generation is anxious. It's anxious. If you look at what's happening in mental health in general across the U.S., but especially with young people, it's pretty alarming. Anxiety has tripled during the course of the pandemic. Depression has quadrupled. Teenage girls especially are affected by anxiety, stress, and depression. One of the things that I say, Daniel, is I don't know a family with teenage daughters that's not dealing with mental health challenges. The research tells me they exist, but I don't know of any. And by the way, I have teenage and young adult daughters. So that's a reality in our family too. This generation is anxious. Secondly, this generation is adaptive. Oh my goodness, this is such a creative generation. The way that they want to be changed by Christ to change our world is so exciting. They have amazing gifts and vision. They want to innovate. They want to pioneer. And what a great opportunity for the church. And then third, this generation is diverse. If you just look at racial and ethnic diversity, in the midst of everything else that happened in the year 2020, we crossed a line with young people where now in the U.S., half of those, according to the U.S. Census, half of those under 18 are now young people of color. So this is the most ethnically and racially diverse generation our nation has ever seen. So I would say this is an anxious, adaptive, and diverse generation that the church isn't loving well. And let me give just a bit of data on why I would say the church isn't loving well. Some of the more depressing data that I saw about young people in the faith community during the pandemic comes from the Springtide Research Institute, where they surveyed 13 to 25-year-olds, and only in a year into the pandemic, only 10% of 13 to 25-year-olds had heard from a faith leader, from a leader in a religious community. That could be a small group leader, that could be a pastor, in terms of making individual personal contact. Only 10% of U.S. young people heard directly, one-on-one from an influential adult in a faith community. And that's not just Christian communities. That's Mormon, that's Islamic, that's Jewish. If you look just at Christian young people from that same study, it is higher. It's 12%. Nothing. Exactly. I appreciate your groan there, Daniel. That's how I feel too. As somebody, I was talking to a donor and he said, well, at least we're 20% higher. And I said, well, you are an optimist to say, but yeah, only 12% of young people say they are Christians heard from an adult, a religious leader in the faith community. So I just think that's discouraging. The good news is that in that same study, over 70% of young people are open to more meaningful relationships. So we really feel like for this anxious, adaptive, diverse generation, while the church has not been loving them well, and we as Jesus following adults have not been loving them well, they're now open. This is like a divine window, a divine opportunity for us to dive into the lives of young people.
So would you share just a little bit about why it's so important to reach the next generation?
Yeah. Well, I'll start, I would say, on two levels. First off, and we hear this a lot, they are the church of tomorrow. I mean, there's just a mathematical reality that if we don't invest in this generation, and if this generation isn't captured, their imagination isn't captured by Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus in community, then our churches are going to continue to decline. And I would say, that then hurts our world, hurts our nation, hurts our culture. You know, the church is salt and light. And so if that light of the church gets less bright and smaller, then there's more darkness. So I would say that from the future. But I actually also want to call attention to what young people mean for the church and our world in the present. So much of our research over the years, Daniel, at the Fuller Youth Institute has focused on how churches and Christian adults are changing young people. And I love studying that. You know, what is it that we can do to better love and serve young people? But in every single study we've done, even when that's been our primary question, the secondary thing that ends up bubbling up in the data is how young people are changing churches and adults. So it's not just about, you know, in the present, how we are changing them, but how they are changing us. They change us by their questions, by their ideas, by their freshness, by their savvy, by their entrepreneurialism. And so, you know, I'm biased here, but I think one of the best ways to see a church turn around and be filled with passion is when there are young people in that church who are filled with passion.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, thank you for that. So then what would you say are some of the greatest challenges to reaching the next generation?
Yeah, I think a lot of it has to do with lies we believe about them. So we as adults, we tend to think that they don't want to be around us. They don't want us to spend time with them. As parents, it's easy to think that, you know, when our kid isn't very welcoming to spending time with us, that therefore, you know, they just fundamentally don't want to spend time with us and there's no window. But I'll tell you, creative adults are looking for all sorts of ways, even with busy young people, to make sure that they're building that relationship. I'll tell a story about a mom and then a youth leader. So I met this mom who came to me, single mom with a teenage son. And she said, "My son, he just doesn't seem to want to spend time with me. I ask him, 'Do you want to go out to eat?' 'No.' I ask him if you want to go shopping. That's an even stronger 'no.' 'This boy does not enjoy shopping.' But the mom said, 'But my boy does love movies. And so I've become a student of movies and film. And I understand directors and genres and Academy Award nominations and all that, because the only time my son wants to spend time with me is when I say, 'Hey, do you want to go to a movie together?'" And so this wise mom says that the best conversations she has with her son are on the way to and from that movie theater. And so she has astutely, she chooses theaters that are geographically further than needs to be to get that extra 5, 10, 15 minutes in the car with her son. And now this mom, she doesn't even really like movies, but she sure likes her son. And so even though her son, you know, can make it feel like he doesn't want to spend time with her, she's figured out how to connect with him on his terms. Just yesterday, I heard from a youth leader whose students are really busy with sports, which, boy, that certainly happens, especially as young people get into more and more competitive sports. And so a lot of his kids who have been going to youth group are now missing Sunday mornings because of sports. And so, you know, the youth pastor's bummed about it, wishes that was different. But instead of writing off those young people, he went to them and their parents and said, "Hey, can I have your baseball schedule? Can I have your volleyball schedule? I'd like to come and cheer you on." And so those kids aren't going to church on Sunday, but that youth pastor, I don't have permission to say his name because he just told me this story yesterday. That youth pastor is sitting on the bleachers, building relationships with parents, step parents, grandparents, and then, you know, getting to give a high five to that kid, which builds so much more trust. So I would say one of the mistakes that we as adults believe is that young people don't want to spend time with us. They actually do. It just needs to be on their terms more than on our terms.
So you mentioned earlier about 70% of people are open to a relationship. So can you tell us maybe a little bit more about some of the greatest opportunities that you see?
Yeah, absolutely. So, and maybe we can transition to some of our more recent research here with that question, Daniel, because in one of our more recent studies that we call Three Big Questions That Change Every Teenager, and we have a book by that name, Three Big Questions That Change Every Teenager, we spent a lot of time with diverse teenagers all over the U.S. And really trying to understand what are the deepest questions that they're asking. Sure, on the surface, they're asking questions about what they're going to do on Friday night and what they should post on TikTok and what college they're going to go to. Those are the questions that are certainly bubbling at the surface, but what are those questions that are deeper? And so we landed on three: identity, belonging, and purpose. So identity is that question of who am I? Belonging is that question of where do I fit? And purpose is that question of what difference can I make? So identity, belonging, and purpose. And part of what we're trying to do in this season is invite adults to think about, well, first of all, their own identity, belonging, and purpose. Because while those are three questions that are boiling for young people, they're at a low simmer for those of us over 30. So those are still questions that we can think about. And how is Jesus wanting us to grow? How can we better experience Jesus's answer to those identity, belonging, and purpose questions in our lives? So I think it starts by holding up the mirror. But then secondly, as we think about the young people that we know, to ask, what are they navigating when it comes to identity, belonging, and purpose? And again, our own kids, my husband and I have three kids who are 16, 20, and 22. And when one of our kids does something that seems a little askew, a little amiss, a little bit not like them, has a stronger reaction than I'm expecting, when I stop and ask, okay, what is it that they're after? Is it identity? Is it belonging? Is it purpose? And how can I first of all empathize with that? And then secondly, how can I somehow point them to Jesus's best answers to those questions? So I think that's part of what any adult, whether you're a volunteer leader or a congregation member, a family member, if we look at young people through the eyes of identity, belonging, and purpose, we'll have more empathy and we'll have better conversations with them.
Yeah, that's really good. So what led you guys to writing that book? Was there a Genesis story behind that?
Yeah. One of the stories that was especially motivating was we heard this from a youth leader that a 15-year-old said to her, "I'm tired of the church answering questions I'm not asking. I'm tired of the church answering questions I'm not asking." And that was kind of like an arrow into our souls, like, oh, wow, you're right. We really want to understand and help you answer and help you find Jesus's answer to the questions that you're ultimately asking. And so that really became a burning fire within our whole diverse team. And you know, the book I co-authored with my friend and colleague, Brad Griffin, but really it was a, you know, 30 person effort for our team. When you look at the Fuller students who were involved and faculty, as well as our overall team at the Fuller Youth Institute, that burning desire to make sure we understood young people's questions and could equip adults to accompany young people to find answers to those questions. That's really what motivated us.
So how do you help them move from maybe where they are or how they're answering questions, those three questions now,
yeah,
to a place where they're finding those answers in Christ?
Yeah. So, gosh, I can tell a story from yesterday from my own family that maybe will be an example, Daniel. I hadn't thought that I would do that today, but I actually can, I think. I'll have to leave the details of which of my children it was anonymous. So I'm going to refer to the child in the plural so that it's not obvious if it's my son or one of my daughters. But, you know, we talk a lot about Jesus' best answers to our identity, belonging, and purpose questions. And in our book, we explain what we think Jesus' best answers are. And fundamentally, we think that Jesus' best answer to that identity question is that Jesus makes us enough. Jesus makes us enough. When it comes to belonging, we think that, you know, the best answer that Jesus gives is we belong with God's people in the midst of a world that loves us conditionally. God's people is where we can find unconditional love. And then with purpose, we find our purpose by being part of God's story. In the midst of us wondering what we're supposed to do and so many different paths that we can pursue, it's being part of God's story and writing paragraph by paragraph in the story God has for us that gives us the ultimate meaning. So I would say, first off, as you're interacting with a young person, it's a lot about empathy. Yesterday, one of our children got not one piece of bad news, but two pieces of bad news about opportunities that they had sought that were a no. And in both of these cases, like, the number of young people who got a yes in seeking out these opportunities was less than 10%. They were kind of long shots. Even though our child is qualified, it was still a long shot. And so this child was quite upset to get, you know, not one, but two no's. It was so tempting for me to get like rational, like, well, it was only a 10% admit rate. And, you know, what did you really think was going to happen, et cetera? Maybe you should have done better on the application, because I think that our child in this instance was a little hasty in submitting the applications for these things. So it's easy for me to go down that path. But instead, because of our research, I just empathized and said over and over, oh, I'm so sorry. That is so hard. That is so hard. Our child went from being disturbed about what happened yesterday to wondering what other no's they were going to get in their future. So all of a sudden it became not just about those two no's, but future no's, which was even more upsetting to our child. And so I actually really felt like the Holy Spirit gave me some good language here for my child. I've never said this before, but I said to them, you know, you're going to get a lot of no's, but you're going to get the right yeses and you're going to get God's yeses. And that phrase, like, I ended up repeating it multiple times. In fact, I just this morning repeated it to our child again. You're going to get the right yeses and you're going to get God's yeses. Because in our child's mind, this was, you know, the first of a lot of no's, and they are going to get some no's, but they're going to get the right yeses. At one point, our child was still upset, and I was supposed to go to a Zoom meeting. And I said, hey, I'm thinking I'm just going to bail on this meeting. And how about you and I go get a smoothie? And our child said, yeah, that'd be great. So I bailed on the meeting yesterday. Sorry, Fuller Seminary, and went to take my child out for a smoothie instead. There's certainly things I wish I had done differently yesterday, but empathizing with what they're wrestling with, pointing them to Jesus's best answer, and then continuing to spend time with them and let them know that we're prioritizing them. So, you know, we walked back in the house from the smoothie and my child said, thanks for the smoothie and thanks for bailing on your meeting. And I actually think the bailing on the meeting meant more to the child than the smoothie. I think we have all sorts of opportunities all the time. I'll share another example in our family. One of the things that's been really helpful when one of our kids is dealing with mental health is I ask them, what lie are you believing? But if they're particularly upset, that actually isn't helpful. Instead, I'll ask, okay, let's talk about two truths that you can cling to. And I said, let's have one of them start with Jesus. So generally this child who struggles with anxiety will say something like, I can handle this, and Jesus will give me strength. And just having those truths to repeat when this child is wrestling with identity and purpose questions, that's often what it is really meaningful. So how do we look for little opportunities to verbalize and help young people verbalize better answers, truths that counter the lies they're believing?
So how would you, or maybe what are the most common ways that the world answers these three questions?
Yeah, great. I'm glad you asked, because we actually studied that in our research. So how perfect, Daniel. You know, part of what we did is we did deep dive interviews with over 27 young people. And we paired that with surveys that we did of over surveys and interviews and focus groups we did with over 2,000 young people to try to understand, okay, what's the starting point for young people? And when it comes to identity questions, they tend to have two major answers to that question. Number one, what others expect. So they're very influenced by what parents, what friends, what employers, what coaches, what teachers, what pastors think of them, and spend a lot of time trying to understand that and mirror back what others want to see. So a lot of it's with others' expectations. But then secondly, they often feel not enough, not pretty enough, not smart enough, not talented enough, not popular enough. So those are the two big current answers for identity. When it comes to belonging, what we saw is that young people are really looking for safety. And so one of their current answers is, I belong when and where I feel safe to be myself. And that word safe, like in, you know, I think almost all of the young people we interviewed use that word. So they're constantly looking for somewhere where they can be safe. And for young people, that varies. It might be home, it might be friends, it might be church, it might be at work, but where is it that they feel most safe? And then secondly, if they share preferences or experiences with other young people. So this was surprising to me. It shouldn't have been. I've spent enough time with young people. I should have understood this ahead of time, but I didn't. Our research pointed out to me that a lot of times young people feel like they belong with the kids who are in their AP Calc test or who like the same music or Korean food as they do. And so on the same basketball team, those sorts of things. And then when it comes to purpose, the two big current answers young people tend to use are, number one, when I'm helping others. And again, this is a generation that wants to help others. Now, the students we interviewed were kids from youth groups, so perhaps that might be a little bit biased, but even if you look outside of the Christian faith community, young people are wanting to make a difference. So when I'm helping others. And then secondly, if I follow the script. They feel like they have a sense of purpose if they follow the expectations. So again, this is another externally grounded answer. If I'm following the script or the expectations that others give me.
Wow. Okay. I'm jotting all these notes down. That's really cool. I like that. It's very helpful. So do you have any tips for us on how to disciple the next generation?
Yeah.
Questions.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I would say two things. Number one is we actually give a question framework. One of our mantras out of 10 by 10 is never make a statement if you can ask a question instead. And so we are constantly trying to equip adults to ask better questions. And so I'd encourage each of us, as we think about the questions that our young people are asking, to keep three other questions in our mind. Apparently, we really like three. We're really Trinitarian here at Fuller Seminary. But the first question is now. Like, what is the young person wrestling with now? Can we really empathize with them? And really understand what they're feeling, what they're thinking. Now, second is God. What is God's better answer to this question? And then the third question is how. How can I help this young person live it out and embody? So I'll go back to my child who was upset yesterday. After they calmed down a little bit, I said, I talked to this child and I said, you know, let me invite you to consider how you can connect with Jesus in the midst of what you're feeling, whether that's pray, whether that's listen to worship, whether that's read scripture. And my child just kind of nodded back at me and smiled a little bit. That was my way of trying to give my child like a how, like how can you better experience God's answers? So I would say that's the first thing. And the second thing is we are working on developing resources for adults, leaders, as well as family members, to help us better disciple young people. And I'm part of leading a national campaign called 10 by 10, Daniel, which if your listeners haven't heard of it, that's because right now we're still in the silent piloting phase. But we are working with over 60 organizations, 20 denominations, and 40 other organizations who are saying the goal of 10 by 10 is to help faith matter more for 10 million teenagers in the next 10 years in the spirit of John 10:10. And so again, we're in the silent piloting phase. We'll have a lot more available in October, but if your listeners want to go to our website, 10by10.org, and I'll spell that out in a moment to sign up, that would be wonderful. So we're getting a simpler web address shortly, but in the meantime, if your listeners want to go to TENX10.org. That's TENX10.org. There they can see some powerful videos and get some resources and help specifically on identity, belonging, and purpose questions, as well as the other essentials for faith formation in young people.
So thinking back to how we started this conversation about reaching the next generation and what the next 30 years looks like, among young people in America, what are some of the big picture solutions that you guys have found that we should know about and be thinking about?
Yeah. Well, a lot of this is at the heart of 10 by 10. So part of what we did and are continuing to do in the preparation phase is in the planning piloting phase is really try to understand like what moves the needle in faith formation with young people. And we've landed on 7 discipleship emphases. 3 of them are identity, belonging, and purpose. I'll talk a little bit about the other 4. The first 2 have to do with the person of the youth leader and how, number 1, how we are growing as leaders in our own faith. And number 2, our ability to lead change in our broader faith community. And so what's been interesting is as we've been piloting resources with churches, a lot of times the starting point and where the initial most important first change comes is in the faith of the leader. And their own intimacy with Jesus. You know, we're asking them, what spiritual practices do you want to grow in so that you can help young people grow in them? And as youth leaders get a taste of spiritual practices, that ends up changing them. And so I would say to parents and grandparents, we get to ask ourselves, what kind of faith are we modeling, embodying? What are our young people in our families and those close to us seeing in us? So I would say your own faith, and especially for leaders, your ability to bring change in the faith community. And then the other last 2 discipleship emphases have to do with the adults who are so important in young people's lives. And first of all, mentors. One of the really good ideas that has come from the Fuller Youth Institute is this idea of 5-to-1. That as we think about a young person, how can that young person be surrounded with 5 adults? Who aren't small group leaders, who aren't Bible study teachers, but 5 adults who are on their team, who are cheering them on, who are that safe place for them to go to when they're struggling with faith or otherwise. And so, you know, young people need that intergenerational support. And then the last discipleship emphasis is engagement with family. And so I know that many of us listening are parents or grandparents, step-parents, aunts and uncles, and it's hard to underestimate, or let me see, you say that differently. It's hard to overestimate the importance of family members' faith on young people. Chris Smith did a very well-known study on young people called the National Study of Youth and Religion. And he said at a panel at Fuller Seminary, as he was describing the results, when it comes to faith, parents get what they are in their young people. What he meant by that is a lot of times our young people mirror who we are and what they're seeing. Now, there's so many exceptions to that. I'm sure that there are listeners today who their faith is different than their parents and their kids' faith is different than theirs. So, you know, when it comes to faith formation, there's some helpful correlations, but there isn't a lot of causation, so to speak. But one of the really strong correlations is the faith that we as parents are embodying and talking about. And so this is just an invitation for everyone who's a family member to think, how can I turn the dial a little bit more in talking about my own faith and being sensitive to young people's identity, belonging, and purpose questions and pointing them to Jesus?
Yeah, that's really good. All right. Before we enter the mentor minute, is there anything else that you want to share?
I was in a conversation with some youth leaders yesterday, and we were talking about change in young people's lives. And I was reminded just yesterday that faith formation takes time. You know, as we think about our own faith journey, it has taken time. My faith journey, it's taken a lot of time. And a lot of steps forward, you know, 3 steps forward and 2.93 steps back. And so it takes time to see young people be transformed. And so as you're listening, friends, if the young people you care about most are passionate about Jesus, then wonderful. Be grateful for that and continue to invest in them, because there's a lifetime ahead for them to keep growing in Jesus. For those of us, those of you who, as we're talking about this, there are young people who are close to you who have drifted from faith. Just know that faith formation is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And in our research and in my interaction with family members, especially, every day we hear of young people coming back to faith, coming back to the faith community. And it's usually because of one or both of these two things. This isn't a research-based statement. This is more anecdotal, but it's usually because of relationship, maybe relationship with a parent, but often it's relationship with a coworker, with a friend, with a neighbor. And then secondly, suffering. If there's something about suffering that draws all of us deeper into who we are. Romans 5:3-4, suffering leads to perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And just last night, my husband and I had dessert with a couple who 3 years ago, their college son was pursuing Buddhism, had no interest in Jesus. And God's transformed this young person in the last 3 years. And now he's passionate about Jesus. And it was suffering. It was suffering. It was anxiety. It was basically having to drop out of school because of mental health that led this young man back into relationship with Jesus. So as my husband and I went to bed last night, we prayed something that, boy, it's a scary prayer, but I pray it regularly for my kids. You know, whatever it takes for my kids to continue to love Jesus is what I want, whatever it takes. And that's probably going to mean some hard times. My child who was upset yesterday, you know, my biggest prayer is that this will be something that draws that child even closer into relationship with Jesus. And so faith is a marathon. And as parents, while we hate to see our kids suffer, it's often that suffering that peels back the layers that are keeping our kids from pursuing Jesus wholeheartedly.
Wow, that's really good. Thank you for sharing that. All right, let's jump into the mentor minute. So any best books that you would recommend for us?
Well, the Bible.
Any other recommendations?
You know, I'll tell you, one of the books that's really impacting my leadership these days is called Leadership and Self-Deception by the Arbinger Institute. And the theme in the book, at least for me, has been when our teams are having issues, start from the premise that if I'm the senior leader, I'm the problem. And walk into complex situations, acknowledging to yourself and others, hey, I know I'm the problem. Now, you're not 100% of the problem. I'm not 100% of the problem, but I'm part of this problem. I'm helping cause this problem. And what's been so good is when I have that phrase in my mind, I become so much less defensive, so much more open to growing. And it changes the dynamics of tough conversations with our team. When I say I'm the problem, it helps them think about how is care of the problem, but also how are they part of the problem too? And so just that phrase, I know I'm the problem here, has really helped with some tricky situations with different leadership teams.
Yeah, that's good. And then who is the most influential person that you know, and how have they impacted you?
Can I say my husband?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Well, he's the most influential person on me. My husband is a person of gentle strength. And I used to think that I wanted to marry somebody like myself, outgoing, you know, kind of gregarious. My husband is not that. He doesn't like being the center of attention, but that gentle strength is exactly the perfect balance for me. And so he influences me every day more than any other person.
All right. And then last question is, what is the greatest lesson in leadership that you've learned?
I'll share the biggest area of leadership that I've been learning about in the last 4 years. It actually has to do with race and ethnicity. I'm white, and as our world's becoming more and more diverse, I'm learning so much about my own whiteness and some of the blind spots that I have, as well as what I can do to really help invite everybody to the table. One of the phrases we like using at Fuller is, how do we expand the center? Because the center has been dominated in many circles by particular ethnicities, particular genders. And so what if we said, no, we really want to expand the center so that everybody feels welcome at the table? And so, but the biggest leadership lessons by far I've been learning in the last 4 years are about my own whiteness and my blind spots, and how I can sometimes make sacrifices so that more people feel welcome and included.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. All right. And then how can we be praying for you and your family?
Gosh, praying for me, the biggest thing that came to mind when you said that is wisdom. I just feel like I always need wisdom. And when it comes to family, you know, my biggest prayers for my kids have become about identity, belonging, and purpose, that they would know that Jesus makes them enough, that they belong with God's people, and that they're part of God's story. So just today, as I do this every morning, most every morning, when I pray for my kids, that's what I pray for them. And so, you know, that they would know Jesus's answers to those identity, belonging, and purpose questions.
All right, let's pray right now.
Oh, thanks, Daniel.
God, I thank you for Dr. Kara Powell and just how she has focused on advancing your kingdom in the next generation and reaching the next generation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take everything that we've learned here and really apply it to our lives, that we would be able to mentor and parent and disciple the next generation, that that we would be able to reach them with the gospel, and that it would transform everything. God, I thank you. I thank you for Kara, and I pray that you would give her wisdom and that her kids would find the correct answers in you. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Daniel.
Yes, thank you so much for coming on, and thank you guys for listening to another episode of the Kingdom Investor Podcast.
What if you could take your generosity to the next level, impacting more lives in your community and around the world, creating a godly legacy for generations to come? Now you can. Your first step is crafting your kingdom investing thesis. Reserve your spot in our next online workshop, where we guide you through the process of discovering your passions, create a strategic plan, and connect you to opportunities that will help you fulfill your God-given calling as a kingdom investor. Register today by clicking the link in the show notes. Thanks for listening. Don't forget to subscribe, and we'll see you next time for another episode of the Kingdom Investor Podcast.